We continue this morning our studies in the book of Acts, and we have arrived at chapter 5. It's taken us so far 13 sermons to get this far, and 13 weeks is the number of weeks in a quarter of a year. So it's taken us 3 months to get this far. Whether it takes us another 3 months before we get into chapter 8 remains to be seen. We might move more quickly, or we might suddenly find we're slowing down. Time will tell. But we've seen that this book, written by the author of the Gospel of Luke, written to the same person as Luke was written to, a man by the name of Theophilus, gives us an account of the early years of the church following the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, we get a very brief description of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. We then read about the choice of a replacement for Judas, who went and hung himself, and they had two eminently suitable candidates. They couldn't decide between the two, and so they cast lots. They were told by the Lord Jesus to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father came, and that arrived in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit was poured out upon them. And we spent some considerable time looking at various elements of what was happening here. We looked at what baptism in the Spirit is, and we saw that this is conversion. A person who has been baptized in the Spirit has been converted. A person who has not been baptized in the Spirit has not been converted. It's something that happens when you are converted. If you've not been baptized in the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're a lesser Christian. It means you're not a Christian. We looked to see what speaking in tongues was, and we saw that this was a sign of impending judgment. And that judgment that was impending was the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. A judgment that has now come a long time ago, and consequently the sign ceased, and so we see no need anymore for speaking in tongues. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the prophecies in the Old Testament. We saw how Peter, as he began to preach to the crowd that had gathered on hearing all these strange noises, he pointed them back to the Old Testament and said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is just what was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that the Lord Jesus Christ consequently was all that he said he was. He was the promised Messiah. And the people realized that if this man really was the promised Messiah, and we killed him, what is God now going to do with us? And they were all filled with terror and cried out to Peter and the rest of the disciples, "What must we do to be saved?" "What shall we do?" they said. And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There Peter gives them a promise. The promise is, if you repent and if you are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not repent and be baptized and in 5 years' time, if you're a good boy or girl, you might receive the gift of the Spirit. If you repent and believe, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he then goes on and expands upon that, and he says, this promise, the promise of the gift of the Spirit to all who believe, this promise is for you. This promise is for your children. If they repent and believe, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for all who are afar off. Anybody throughout the whole world, if they repent and believe, they will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, that particular verse is very much misused by all sorts of people and has been down through the centuries. But it is clear the promise is the gift of the Spirit to all who believe. We then saw the consequences of Peter preaching. A great number of people were converted and were baptized, and added to the young small church. About 3,000 that day were added, and they gathered themselves together on a regular basis for apostolic doctrine, they wanted to learn what the Bible said, for fellowship, to encourage one another in the faith, the breaking of bread, remembering the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. They prayed together for themselves and for others. Chapter 3, we read about the healing of the cripple at the gate of the temple, and the consequences of that were that the crippled man being healed started walking, leaping, and praising God, and this drew a crowd. Peter preached to the crowd, and then Peter and John were arrested, and they were told, "Why are you doing this? You mustn't do this anymore." And Peter responds and says, "Well, it's up to you whether or not we obey you, but we're going to obey God, which means we have to carry on with what we're doing." And the church then gathered together and they asked for God's blessing upon them that they might be bold in preaching the gospel. They did not say, "Lord, stop these men attacking us." They said, "Lord, help us in the face of their attacks to continue to preach the gospel." And the Spirit came upon them again. They were filled with the Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And we saw that the filling of the Spirit is something special that comes sometimes upon preachers. Sadly, it is not common. Would that it were, but sadly, it's not. And then we saw that the early church, the early believers, all there in Jerusalem, they were suffering hardship. And so many sold what they had in order to relieve the sufferings of those who had nothing. And we have the example of Joseph, who was given the nickname Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, who sold a field and brought the money from the sale and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so that brings us up to the beginning of chapter 5, where we read about a man and his wife. The man is Ananias, and his wife is Sapphira. They had some property. They sold the property, and they got money for it. And they brought some of the money to the apostles and laid it at the apostles' feet. And they said, "Here is all of the money from the sale of our property." But that wasn't true. It was part of the money from the sale of the property. And they thought that they would get away with this lie, but they can't. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" They perhaps didn't realize who they were lying to. They thought, "Well, we're just lying to the apostles. We're just lying to the church. They would never know." But Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Was there any need to lie to the Holy Spirit? There was no compulsion upon you to sell this property. It belonged to you. You could have kept it. You could have sold it as you did, and you could have said, "We're keeping some of the money, but we're giving some to the church." Why have you decided to lie and say we're giving it all when you're only giving a part? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And at that point, Ananias dropped down dead. And so some men came along and took him away to bury him. A little while later, his wife came in. She didn't know what had happened. You think to yourself, how could she not know that her husband had dropped down dead? Surely everybody was talking about this. But somehow she was ignorant of it. And so Peter said to her, "Tell me, did you sell the land for this much?" "Yes," she said, also lying along with her husband. "How is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door." They've just finished with one grave, and now she drops down, dead. And the men have just arrived from burying her husband, and they come back and they have to bury her as well. And the consequence of this is that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, that's just a brief outline of what happened. What can we learn from this, and what do we notice from this? Well, firstly, the generosity of Barnabas inspired others also to be generous. And I am sure that the purpose of Ananias and Sapphira in selling the property was to be generous. They wanted to help other believers. But there was something Pharisaical about them. Now you remember, how could you not, because I say it so often, you remember how the Pharisees behaved. The Pharisees made a big show of public religion. On the day of fasting, they would go round, holding their stomachs, and they'd say, I'm so hungry. Well, have something to eat then. I can't, I'm fasting today. So everybody would say, wow, what a holy man he is, that he's going without food all day. I don't know if you ever fasted. There have been a few occasions when I have. And usually round about the middle of the day you start to feel a bit weary. You start to get a headache. Your stomach begins to feel very empty. And you do start to think, I want some food. But do you then go around and say to everybody, look at me, I'm fasting? Well, if you do, you're completely voiding the whole exercise of any spiritual value. You don't do it in order that other people can see what you're doing and say, wow, what a wonderful person you are. Jesus says that these spiritual exercises are to be conducted in secret. We read about these scribes and Pharisees who would go into the temple, and they'd go up to the temple treasury, and they would have big bulging bags of money. And they would go in clank, 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 shaking their bags of money. Had they had collecting tins in those days, I'm sure they'd have used collecting tins because they make a better noise. But clank, clank, the sound of the money jangling in the bag. And people would look around and say, wow, that's a big bag. Might only be full of pennies, of course, but wow, it's a big bag. And then they would come up to the coffers and they would look around. Yes, everybody's watching, and they'd shake it in. Rattle, rattle, clank, clank, in goes the money. And everybody would say, wow, what a holy person that is. And when the Pharisees went to pray, they'd go and stand on the street corner. And they'd look around and they'd say, 5 o'clock in the morning is not a good time to be seen by everybody. So I'll come back later. And they come back, perhaps 9 o'clock in the morning. People going to work. People bustling around. And they'd find a nice spot where everybody could see. And they'd stand there. Yes, everybody can see me. Lord God, I do thank you that I'm such a wonderful person. And they'd perhaps pray for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour, and people would stand and see them. And I say, what a holy person this man is. And Jesus said, in each of the instances, the giving of money, fasting, and praying, when you do it in public like that, to be seen by men, you have your reward. What you have sought is the praise of men. You have received the praise of men. That's your reward. There is no other reward coming from God. Don't think that these great demonstrations cut any ice with God. God's not interested. Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet. You do it in secret. Some people might think, well, that person never prays at all. Well, that's as it should be. People should not know when you pray, how long you pray, what you pray, whether you stand or kneel or sit or lie or whatever the posture is that you adopt. God knows. Remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. God knows everything. God even knows what you're going to think and say before you think and say it. God knows it all. We cannot hide anything from God. He knows everything about us. And that does mean everything. Even our deepest and our darkest thoughts. So we can't con God. We can con everybody in the world. We can't con God. God knows what's going on in our hearts. And so we have Ananias and Sapphira. I'm assuming, and I believe this is the case, they were genuinely concerned for the well-being of their fellow church members. But they also thought, look at how people have responded to Barnabas's gift. If we do something like that, we will receive the praise that Barnabas received. So let's do it for that reason as well. And that's where they slipped up. Part of their concern, it might have been the primary concern, and only secondarily helping people, was people will think well of us. Possibly also they had in their minds, we will get some, not just some praise, but also some power and some authority. There are churches where you find that people say, but you've got to do what I say, because I've given so much money to this church. So therefore you've got to do what I say. Money buys power and influence in the world. It does not buy power and influence in the church. One thing that this passage teaches us is that it doesn't matter how much money you give willingly and you give freely, and it's for the church to decide how that money is used. You can't give with strings attached. It's a free gift or it's not a gift. We give freely to the work of the gospel. And if you say to yourself, well, I want this, that and the other, you're in the wrong church. Go and find one that will do what you want. Might mean you have to set up your own. It's entirely at your entire liberty to do so. But will it be a Christian church? That is another matter. So here we have Ananias and Sapphira, and they've been doing these things partly for the right, but very much for the wrong reasons. And they're found out. We are not told, but it is possible that what we find in verse 3 is an example of a word of knowledge. Doesn't say that. That's reading into the passage. But it's possible here we have an example of a word of knowledge. Peter receives from the Spirit of God revelation about what was really going on. And notice what he says. Why has Satan filled your heart? You have given into temptation to lie to the Holy Spirit. So, when you lie to the church, you are not merely lying to a group of human beings. When you lie to the church, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. Indeed, at the end of verse 4, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. There are people who say that the Holy Spirit is not God. Peter did not believe that. Peter believed that the Holy Spirit was God, because if you lie to the Holy Spirit, you are lying to God. And you cannot lie to God and get away with it. People think they can. Some people say, but I've been lying all my life and I've got away with it. Nobody knows. Nobody has seen my lies. It's given me greater power and influence within the church. And look, Ananias and Sapphira dropped down dead, but I'm still alive. So therefore my sin can be nothing compared to theirs. Well, that's very dangerous thinking. Because one of the problems these days is that so many people believe themselves to be Christians when they're not. And one of the things they do is they lie about their spiritual state. And they say to themselves, I am a Christian. And they're not. And some people know they're not. And they say to everybody around them, I am a Christian. But they know they're not. And so they are either hypocrites or they are deceived. They're hypocrites if they say they're Christians when they know they're not. They're deceived if they believe themselves to be Christians, but they are not. Why don't we see people dropping down dead all over the place? Perhaps one reason is because here we are in the very early church. The Spirit of God is present in a more powerful way than at any time since. And also we have the presence of the apostles of Jesus Christ, who had the Spirit upon them in great abundance. And it was more blatant to lie to the apostles, and through the apostles to lie to God, than it is today, there being no apostles who have succeeded them. The teachings of Roman Catholicism about apostolic succession have no foundation in the scriptures at all. But we do not know for certain. What we can say is it did happen then. We can also say that there have been occasions down through the centuries where there have been people who have been particularly awkward within churches, and God has taken them. There are incidents, perhaps you know of some, where there has been a person or a group of people who have been awkward in a church, and it's caused all sorts of problems. There was one family I heard about some years ago in America, and they were very unhappy about what was happening in the church, basically because the Spirit of God was coming down, people being converted all over the place. There was much repentance, there was forgiveness, there was joy, and they thought, we don't like this. And they pointed out that it was our family that gave the money to erect this building, and so in law, this building belongs to us. So you do what we say, and we're not going to have any of this stuff anymore, and we're not happy about what's being preached. We want it changed. And the minister said, sorry, no, we follow the scriptures. And this family were most insistent, and they went to law, and they were going to sue for some ridiculous number of millions of dollars to get their own way. And the church decided that what they were going to do is to say, okay, the building's yours, we will leave. And they will ceremonially have a meeting in the building and then march out, and they'll go off and find somewhere else to meet. And then a gentleman who was a visiting preacher, said, well, you've not exactly behaved the right way either, and there is need for much repentance amongst you. He said you should have a solemn assembly where you gather together and confess your sins to one another, which is what they did. And I believe that on the day that they had the solemn assembly where many things were put right that were wrong, on that day, the awkward family were in a private plane and it crashed and it killed them all. The problem went away. These things do still happen. They are not as frequent as we might expect from this passage in Acts chapter 5, where two people dropped down stone dead in the space of a few hours because of the same sin. But it does happen. And God doesn't always deal with people in exactly the same way. And sometimes people are driven out of churches, not by people chasing them out, but they cannot stand the force of the truth that they hear. They object to what is being preached, and yet the preaching carries on, being faithful to the word of God. And they cannot stand it. They cannot stomach it. We don't want this anymore. And because they have no influence or power, not what they think they should have anyway, eventually they are driven to leave. And sometimes people go off into the world and they degenerate. Not always, but sometimes. We cannot say definitely if you do not respond to the gospel, this will happen. But we can say if you do not respond to the gospel, if you do not respond to the message of the scriptures, this may happen. All sorts of things may happen. We cannot say for certain. But beware. These things have happened. These things do happen. Here we are. We are few in number. I hope that we do not fall foul of God because we fall into the sin of Ananias and Sapphira or anything like it. Our concern should be for God's truth. Our concern should be for godliness. Our concern should be for the spread of the gospel and for the good of one another. If we are concerned for those things, then we will cease to be concerned about having power and authority. If we are concerned for these things, we will not be concerned about people thinking well of us. We'll be concerned about doing good to others. So often the problem lies in a lack of humility. A lack of humility might be an indication of a lack of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't hide our true selves from God. He knows. He knows everything. So while we may be able to put on a mask and put on a show in front of others, we can't do it before God. God knows our intentions. It used to be, I remember when I was young, and you'd see people going along to church and they'd wear their Sunday best. And the ladies would wear great floral hats. And I formed the impression, and this was at about the age of 6, that the ladies were trying to outdo one another in terms of who had the best hat. I don't think it was so much of a competition amongst the men to see who wore the smartest suit. I think in our more casual days we have got beyond that. I look around here. I look around at most churches that I've been to. And there doesn't seem to be that competition of saying, look at me, how wonderful I am because of what I'm wearing. Some people might criticise me and say, but you're always wearing a suit. You're trying to be smart. Well, ask my wife. I tend to wear a suit all the time. And she complains bitterly that I wear a suit all the time. I just happen to have got into the habit of wearing a suit all the time. When I was at university, I used to get people complaining, but you're always wearing jeans. Why can't you wear something different? And then people complain when you do wear something different. So you can't win. So you should not dress in order to appeal to others and to give an impression of yourself to others that is not true. You dress in what you find comfortable. As we are aware, there is one member of our congregation who comes into our meetings with the world on his shoulders. We don't think any better or worse of him for it. You wear what is comfortable. Do not try and put on a show for the benefit of others. But don't wear things that are so outrageous that you might completely put off the hearing of the gospel of those who just happen to turn up and are hearing the gospel for the first time. Don't make a show of things. Don't do things for effect. Don't do things to gain power and authority and position within the church. We are concerned about godliness and righteousness. We are concerned about the good of others. Do not think that God will ignore our sins. Even amongst believers, God will not ignore our sins. All sin is serious. And all sin is damning. And we are only saved from that damnation by the work of Christ. It's God's desire that churches should be holy. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 about a church that was not holy because of the activities of one person. And Paul gives directions as to how the church should purify itself. And we should seek to purify ourselves from outward expressions of sin. We cannot cleanse ourselves as a church of inward expressions of sin because we can't see other people's hearts. We can't see what you're thinking. We can't see what your attitudes are. But God can. And God knows. And God will deal with us. Let us listen to what God has to say to us through his word. It's better to examine ourselves and sort out our own hidden inner sins than to allow them to carry on and to fester. And then God deals with our sins. It is important that we are repentant, and if repentant, humble. And if we are both repentant and humble, this will keep us from making these errors, the errors of Ananias and Sapphira, of wanting to be well thought of and to gain adulation and power and position by lying. We are not to be Pharisaical as they were, but our concern should be for God's glory and for the good of one another. Let's not make their mistake, but rather let us always put God first and others second. Those two great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we are concerned for those things, then we will hopefully be preserved from this error. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the words of the scripture. We thank you that you direct us in so many ways. We thank you for the warnings that we receive. We thank you for this passage about Ananias and Sapphira. And we pray that we would not be so foolish as to make the mistake that they made. We pray that we might be humble and repentant. We pray that we might always speak the truth. We pray that we would not allow any falsehood to lurk within our hearts. We pray that our concern will not be our glory but yours, that our concern will not be our well-being but that of others. And we pray, our gracious God, that we might know your blessing in our hearts, not the praise of men, but the blessing of Almighty God. So may the blessing of God Almighty, the blessing of Father, Son, and of Holy Spirit, rest upon each and every one of us, for this day and forevermore. Amen.